I thought it was interesting. The passage we're going to, when we read this passage today and we go over this passage today, we actually will be fulfilling the words of Jesus. You ever think about that? You think about you're actually in a moment where you are going to be experiencing the fulfillment of a prophecy of Jesus, what he said. And I'm not making this up. I'm not blowing smoke, okay? What we are doing today, this passage, when we teach on it, will just be, this is what Jesus said was going to happen. People were going to talk about this every time the gospel went out. This story we're going to hit on today. Just fascinating story. So let's get into it. If you're able to stand, would you please stand in honor of the reading of the Word of God? In Matthew chapter 26, here it says, this is in the ESV, it says, "Now when Jesus was at Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, a woman came up to him with an alabaster flask of very expensive ointment, and she poured it on his head as he reclined at table. And when the disciples saw it, they were indignant, saying, 'Why this waste? For this could have been sold for a large sum and given to the poor.' But Jesus, aware of this, said to them, 'Why do you trouble the woman? For she has done a beautiful thing to me. For you always have the poor with you, but you will not always have me. In pouring this ointment on my body, she has done it to prepare me for burial. Truly I say to you, wherever the gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her.'" This is God's word. Please have a seat. So here we are, proclaiming the gospel, and we're telling her story. This is, I just goosebumps thinking about her story, what she did. This is an amazing thing. You know, just to give you a little bit of a sense for this passage, you know, when you read the Gospels, which if you're not familiar with those, they are like, you know, biographies of the life of Jesus, right? And some of them, many of them have the same overlapping stories, or maybe even tell it from a different angle. And so this particular story shows up in Mark 14 and John chapter 12, and then here in Matthew 26. There's a similar but appears to be different story of a different woman doing something similar in Luke's gospel. But my take on it is the three of the gospels share this same story, and then there's a separate situation that's similar in Luke. And so what's kind of cool is that, you know, just like you get eyewitnesses on a stand, if they're telling the truth, you don't get conflicting stories, you just get certain different angles in more details, right? So some of that will come out today. Right, so when we read this passage in Matthew, I'm like, well, who is the woman? Who is this woman? Do we know? And if you look in John's gospel, you see this is Mary, the sister of Lazarus. Okay, so Mary and Martha, his sisters, and Lazarus, great friends of Jesus, right? And so this is Mary, this in this scenario. It's Mary. And so when I say Mary up here, you're like, well, where'd you get that from? Well, in John chapter 12, it tells us that it's Mary. And so here they are in Bethany at this, it says Simon the leper's house. So we don't, you know, you would assume if Simon is there and they're holding to the Old Testament teachings on, you know, you're not going to be around lepers, right? If they did that, then you'd assume this man would be healed. We don't know that for sure, but there's a good chance that Jesus healed him, and here he was. Or just they're at his house, and he hasn't been healed. But they're at this guy's house. And so Mary comes up, and if you read the other gospel accounts of the same things, you see that she breaks this flask, which full of this, it's almost like a perfumey ointment, right? Very expensive. And she anoints Jesus, his head, and then in the other gospel, it even mentions his feet, right, with this this ointment. And Jesus mentions kind of what it is, why did she do that, and what's that about. But I want to kind of talk about Mary's situation here in terms of just her extravagant expression of love for Jesus. I mean, I can't think of a better word than extravagant because of the how much this ointment cost. This ointment cost about the equivalent of nearly 1 year's wages. So I looked up the average wage in the city of Columbus, that's the Columbus proper city, and it's about $45,000. That's average in the city of Columbus. And so think about that. You take something that's worth $45,000, you break it, and the contents, you know, you just empty it out. It cannot be described any less than an extravagant act, right? And in her case, it was an act of love and worship as she was doing this to Jesus. And so, you know, in order for her to kind of do that, I mean, the first thing here is that, you know, she had to understand who Jesus is. to have this act of worship where she sacrificially, you know, anoints him with this ointment, she has to fully understand who he is. And, you know, again, the act of worship itself that she's performing shows that she understands who he is. But also Jesus' own reaction to what she's doing tells us that she really understands who he is, because he said, well, she's anointing me for my burial. And you'd be like, well, okay, burial? Is there a funeral coming? What's happening, right? And so if you read just a little bit before this in Matthew 26, just the opening verses in 26, here's what it says. It says, when Jesus had finished all these sayings, he said to his disciples, you know that after 2 days the Passover is coming, and the Son of Man will be delivered up to be crucified. And so, you know, we've been going through this book of Matthew, right? And we've hit these, there were five major chunks of teaching, which people call discourses, right? And we just finished that when we hit the end of Matthew 25. That kind of ended this these major sections of teaching. And so now we're entering into the last days of Jesus' life on earth, right? And so he's telling his disciples, you know, the Passover's coming here, and they're going to come and get me, and I'll be crucified. Right? And this is not the first time he's told them that, you know, he's going to die. Okay? But, you know, many times he says it, but they don't get it. They're like, oh, you know, Lord, don't say that. That's not going to happen, you know, and so on. But Mary gets it. Mary gets it because Jesus says, you know, really what she's doing, she's kind of preparing my body for burial, which is what they would have done. You know, if someone was going to be buried in a tomb or whatever, they would have anointed him with oils and spices and so on to prepare the body for burial. And so he's saying, you know, really this is what's happening, is she's doing that. Now, there's a lot of speculation on whether she fully understood what she was doing, or by her doing it just out of an act of worship, Jesus saying, this is kind of what's happening here, and she doesn't really fully understand. But I don't think it matters either way. She's expressing her worship, but she, you know, Jesus is saying, she's preparing me for burial. And I think that, you know, this is all, you know, Matthew, by the Holy Spirit, has arranged these writings and the record of history here in such a way as he's really saying, okay, here we go. Here we go on the last days of Jesus. He's going to be crucified, and buried, and then rise again. But I want to explain here, because you may be saying, well, why would Jesus have to be crucified? Why did he actually have to die? You might be sitting in here saying, well, I know I've heard that Jesus died on the cross. You know, I know that, but why did he have to do it? And that's a great question. And so just let me try to succinctly answer that for you by mentioning this. Have you ever messed up in a big way and had someone else cover for you or take the punishment? I won't ask for a show of hands because I'm sure we've probably all done it at some time or another where we've done something wrong and someone else took the rap for us or even took the punishment. I'm sure my own children can come back to me and say, Dad, you know that time you disciplined me for such and such? That was Josh, or that was Caleb. It wasn't me. Certainly wouldn't have been you, Megan. No, I know. So, you know, that kind of a thing, that kind of a situation. So think of a small child who breaks a vase in a store. right? Would their loving parent demand that they stay there and work until they worked it off? Well, maybe, yeah. depending, right? But what was, until they worked off what was owed, or would they willingly pay the price for the damage done, right? And so this is what Jesus' death does for us. That's a simple scenario, but that's just kind of what his death does for us. We deserve the punishment, but he took it for us, right? We are the child. He's the loving parent. We broke the vase. He paid the price. Of course, with a great price, right? With his own life. Now, God's law demanded, and here's what it says in Deuteronomy 6:5, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. But we have all loved other things more. We have all loved other things more, and I can attest to that by having been to the Mall of America, that we all love other things more. this is what sin is. Sin is dishonoring God by preferring other things over him. That's what sin is, and we act on those preferences. Our heart prefers other things over what God wants sometimes, and that's called sin. And so that is us doing wrong, right? But then, look, 1 John, in the book of 1 John, it says in chapter 4, verse 10, it says, in this is love. So it's going to tell us, this is what love is. In this is love. Not that we loved God, because again, we prefer other things other than him many times, right? Not that we loved God, but that he loved us. Well, how did he do that? It's going to tell us. He loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. Now, that's a strange word, and let me just try to define it real simply. If something is a propitiation for something, it's basically absorbing the wrath of God for us. In other words, it's Jesus getting what he didn't deserve. That the wrath of God was poured out on him on the cross. And so when that happened, it satisfied the wrath of God for anyone who puts their faith in Jesus. I mean, so this is really what it means, and why Jesus had to die on the cross, because we sinned, and that deserved God's judgment because we preferred other things over him. We didn't give him the rightful place in our life. And so then what happens is, now we've got a problem. We're sinful, God's holy, we can't be in his presence. That X's out heaven for us, because that's where God is, right? And so, but what happens is then God sends his son Jesus so that he could take our punishment for us, just like a little child, in a sense. His parents paid the penalty for him because of the vase, and Jesus has done this, right? And so then really, it's basically up to us to respond to that offer of forgiveness, because this is what Jesus is doing by dying on the cross and then rising again. Then he's making a way, the way, to have a relationship with God, right? But then it's up to us to respond to it, us to actually accept that gift of forgiveness that Jesus offers. And so when we look into this passage, we see that Mary loves Jesus. She is devoted to him. She expresses that love through this act of worship. And so, I encourage you, I would strongly encourage you, if you have not put your faith in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, if you acknowledge before him that you've done wrong in his eyes, knowing what right and wrong is, really, we know in our hearts, and then to say, I see my need for forgiveness. I want to put my faith in what Jesus did to forgive me. And I believe that, he took the penalty for your own sin. I think the thing that got me back when I first became a Christian was that I personally needed to do something with this information. Okay, it wasn't just knowing about who Jesus was and what he did, but I had to personally act on that. I had to believe it. Or not believe it, whichever the case would be. In my case, by God's grace, I believed it. And the moment I believed, I knew that I was forgiven in Christ now, and all the other blessings that come with that, I now had. Not because of me, but because of him. And so that's the gospel. That's really the gospel. We have a need. Christ satisfies that need for us. And then it's a matter, will we accept his gift of forgiveness? And so Mary understood who Jesus is. He's the Son of God. He's come to die on the cross. Okay? And her actions, Jesus says, you know, she is preparing me for burial. All right? And so that's why Jesus says that. Now also, when we look at this passage and we see Mary's example, Mary was public with her love for Jesus. She was public with her love for Jesus. Now, first of all, you know, it's really cool just to see how here she was. She didn't care what was going on in the room around her. She didn't care who was there. You know, she didn't care what the culture would say about her doing this. She just knew she wanted to show Jesus how much she loved him. And this act of devotion and worship, she did it publicly. She did it publicly. I think the thing that I was reminded of here was, and this is going to be strange to you, as Minecraft came to my mind. Okay, how many people here have played Minecraft before? Or have a child that's played Minecraft? Okay, it's okay. It's a cool game, right? So I was out with Jason Palmer. He's here, and we went to Tim Hortons. We were hanging out, and he had his boys there. And one of his boys loves Minecraft, and so I was, you know, and I'd seen it. I'd messed around with it a little bit, but I'm not as good as his son is. At doing this, and you can build your own kind of world there, and you can interact with others too. There's different ways you can use Minecraft. But the thing that was reminded me of this in going public with our faith and love for Jesus is Jason's son loves Minecraft. There was no question about it. How do I know? He talked about it. He wanted to tell me how it worked. I mean, he was showing me on the iPad he had with him, you know, how it all works, how to build these things. And so, you know, I just didn't have to, like, it wasn't like pumping information out of him. All I had to do was say Minecraft, and man, it just came out. You know, and I just thought that was so cool, you know, and that he was so into it. You just knew he loved it. And so I was thinking about that in terms of going public with our love for Jesus. How woman Mary, she had no inhibition. She's like, I love Jesus, and I don't care who knows it. And I don't care what that means when it comes to expressing it either. You know, she didn't care about what the culture said or thought. She wasn't going to bow to those norms if they were not what God wants. And so, you know, it's interesting. You know, when we go public with our faith, just like her, when you go public with your love for Jesus, you will be criticized sometimes. You'll be criticized. I mean, she was. In one of the parallel passages in the Gospels, we learn that the person that really led the charge for the criticism of this act of love was Judas. Okay? Judas, who we, right after the passage we're on, you know, he's going to betray Jesus, okay? And he's gonna set it all up. It's gonna fall right into place, right? And you learn that in the parallel passage of the Gospels there that Judas, you know, loved to put his hand into the treasury, right? They had some kind of a collection that they had, I suppose, for the ministry that they were doing, and Judas was in the habit of pulling from that, and you get the idea it was for his personal gain. So here in this passage, it mentions the disciples, but it really was Judas probably leading the charge on voicing his opposition to this or saying how wasteful this was. And some of the other disciples probably just hopped on the bandwagon. Okay. They go, oh, that sounds like a spiritual response. You know, we should have sold this and given it to the poor. I mean, you know, and Jesus has no problem with helping the poor. Okay. He certainly has proven that. Right, throughout his time here on earth, you know, in the previous chapters of Matthew, but he, you know, there's this criticism that she took for going public with her love for Jesus in this way. And so I just find this fascinating that, you know, some of the criticism that we'll get will be friendly fire, too. You know, so think about this. I kind of feel like what these guys were saying by their criticism of her was that this was a waste on Jesus. We should have kind of more things for that. But the thing was, hers was an extravagant expression, right? They were kind of looking for a moderate expression of spirituality or something. But that wasn't what God was leading her to do. She's like, no, I'm going to put it all out there, man. I'm going to take this step that's going to be radical in a lot of people's eyes. And I don't care because I know God's leading me to take that step for him. Others will call me radical. They'll call me crazy, a fanatic, but I'm going to do it. And so we just have to realize that, you know, as followers of Jesus are led to do things for the Lord out of love for him, out of obedience for him, because, by the way, you know, obedience is an expression of our love for Jesus, right? As we step out, there will be some in Christendom who say, you know, that's radical. That's just, you're a fanatic, man. Stop doing that stuff. And I was thinking about this this quotation here from J.C. Ryle. And it says this, I'll just kind of read it, and you can see it up there. It says this, and he was talking about the same thing. He says, the spirit of these narrow-minded fault finders is unhappily only too common. Their followers and successors are to be found in every part of Christ's visible church. There is never lacking a generation of people who will depreciate what they call extremes in religion, and are incessantly recommending what they term moderation in the service of Christ. He says, if a man devotes his time, money, and affections to the pursuit of worldly things, they do not blame him. If he gives up himself for the service of money, pleasure, or politics, they find no fault. But if the same man devotes himself and all he has to Christ, they scarcely find words to express their sense of his folly. Quote, he is beside himself. He's out of his mind. He is a fanatic. And so J.C. Ryle is simply saying, you know, these people are always going to be around. There's always going to be somebody to criticize your extravagant act of obedience and love to Jesus. But we can't pay attention to those. We need to do what God is leading us to do. Now, it is interesting that, you know, again, this idea that she did not care about how what others thought, and we need to come to a place, and this is hard, and I think that we kind of, if you're anything like me, I make progress and then I slip back. I make progress and I slip back on this issue of wanting to please others, right? Because I just, you know, nobody likes people to hate them or even disagree with them. You know, I mean, we like to be liked and so on. Some of us, you know, have more issue with that than others, but we need to realize that the only thing that really matters is pleasing God. That's the only thing. And she really held to this by her actions. And so Galatians 1:10 really does give us this sense. It says, Paul says, for am I now seeking the approval of men or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. So Paul's plainly saying here, and this is a specific situation, but he's simply saying you can't really be a servant of Christ and be a man-pleaser. It's not going to work. We have to realize that we live our lives and we obey God, and sometimes he calls us to sacrificial acts, things that would even seem just counterintuitive or crazy, you know, to people. You know, I mean, just think of, you know, some people think they're crazy to take their families and go off, you know, to some far land and be missionaries for Jesus. They just think you're crazy. Why would you do that to your family? You know, why would you do that? You know, but they could die of disease out there. I mean, there's all kinds of reasons you can give to say, now, couldn't you do something a little less risky for Jesus, right? Well, yeah, you could. But if God is moving in your heart to do it, then yeah, there's probably a wrestling match that goes on. But if it's truly what God wants, then you do it, regardless of what others are saying, right? Now, maybe God's not calling you to be a missionary, and he might be, but have you gone public with your faith? Let me just ask you, do others around you know that you love Jesus? Okay. We were at this pastor's conference, the last message that was given on the last day of the conference. This guy, a pastor by the name of Robbie McAllister, was giving a message on, you know, our mission, which is the Great Commission, right? No surprise at a Great Commission Church's conference that you're going to hear about the Great Commission, right? And so, but the thing was, I was just simply reminded or convicted about just my own, do I really believe that God wants to use me like today and Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday, every day? Am I really looking for opportunities for God to use me, right? So I remember standing there as we're singing in the kind of closing song or whatever, or just thinking about it. I don't know if we close with a song there, but I remember in my heart just saying, Lord, I really want to be more aware. I really want to be more purposeful, you know, and sure enough, on the shuttle ride back, guess what? The Lord says to me, and not in an audible voice, but just in my heart, just felt prompted that when the shuttle driver gets to you back to the hotel, you just ask him if he needs some prayer for his life, right? So I'm because you know, and then there's all these things going. Okay, now, Lord, I mean, is really now? I mean, I know I just said that, but like right now, I mean, that's not a big deal in one sense, you know, offering prayer, but you know, those were the things that were going through my head. So we got out, and I gave him the tip, you know, and they just said, "Hey, is there anything I can pray for you?" You know, and he didn't really have anything specific that he wanted me to pray for. So I just kind of, as I walked away, I was thinking, I'll just pray for you anyway. You know, I wasn't going to force myself, but in my mind, I'm praying for him. And then, so you know, again, nothing like miraculous happened. Nothing happened from it, but this was a test. Would I be available, right? So then we're coming back. On the plane ride, and I have to confess, I don't always engage the person next to me in conversation. Sometimes I put my earbuds in, I'm listening to an audiobook, blah blah blah, and I don't fly. It's not like I jet set all around the country, okay? It's kind of rare that I actually do fly anywhere, but when I do, sometimes I'm reading something or whatever, and so I sit down, and I'm on this I'm in one of the exit rows, you know. And so there's this college student next to me, and so we just start talking, right? And so this is so funny. So I said, well, what's your major? And she told me your major. She goes, anything so I don't have to take math. And if you don't know it, I teach math part-time at Columbus State. And I thought, well, here's my end, you know. And so then I told her, I said, but then I said, well, that's not my only job. You know, the reason we're here is we're here for a pastor's conference, blah, blah, blah. And she goes, well, how did you end up in that? Oh, my gosh. It's like, drive a truck through that gospel story. You know, I mean, it's so big. You know, I mean, and so I got to talk about Jesus with her and found out, you know, just her church background, you know, and all this stuff. So, you know, wasn't like she came to Jesus right on the plane, but this was a test, man. I was like, you know, it was just like, if I said, okay, Jesus, I want you to, you know, use me. I believe you can use me every day. And it might not always be to give a gospel presentation or open my mouth about that, but it might be something else in service of someone else in his name. But I just got to say, you know, this is what he wants us to do, is just pray and be public with our love for Jesus, right? I mean, so if I were or someone were to go to your folks at work or in your classroom and they were to tell them that you're a Christian, right? Would they be surprised? Yeah, so if they would be surprised, then that probably means you're not public with your love for Jesus, right? It might mean some other things too, depending on what they're surprised about. Okay, but the thing is that, you know, and again, I'm not perfect at this. I don't always take every opportunity, but I just think that, you know, her example really motivates me. That she didn't care. She didn't care what it cost. She didn't care if the person was going to like, if the people around her was going to like her or not. She just was going to express her love and devotion to Jesus. And she didn't care. And so that's just an encouragement to us that, you know what? This woman was taking great risks to do this. And so should we, you know. The other thing that convicted me at this conference along these same lines was that Robin McAllister was like, you know, are all the stories you tell from 10 years ago about you being public with your faith, are they all like back in the glory days for Jesus? And if they are, then get some new stories, man. Not by making them up, but by just stepping out there, right? And so I hope that you realize that my reason for sharing those is not to toot my own horn, but just to say, God convicted me. I don't always do it, but praise the Lord, right? And to hopefully encourage us all to just think, hey, today, Jesus wants me to use me today. He wants to use me on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday. And it's a mindset. It's a prayerful mindset, right? We're like the psalmist where he says, you know, early in the morning, I order my prayer and I eagerly watch. Eagerly watch. I look to see what God's going to do, how he wants to use me. I mean, I don't know why God did it, but he does choose to use us, right? Weak vessels, broken vessels. It brings glory to him, actually, to do that. So this last thing I was thinking about was Mary held nothing back. She held nothing back. She was open. She knew who Jesus was, right? And therefore gave her devotion and worshiped him. She was open about her love for Jesus, and she held nothing back. She held nothing back. Well, why am I saying this? Well, in Mark chapter 14, his rendition of this same story, the same situation, it says that Jesus' response, in his response to the disciples, you know, he's saying, why, you know, basically said the same thing. Why are you, you know, stop getting on this woman? But Jesus says, she has done what she could. He says, his very words there in Mark 14:8, she has done what she could. Now, before you misunderstand this, this phrase does not mean, well, she did her best, but it wasn't good enough. We read that and we think that a lot of times, that, you know, when you hear she did what she could, that it means kind of like she fell short. No. What it means is she gave everything. That this is what this phrase is talking about. She gave it all. She didn't hang on to any of it. Like I said, she broke the vase. It wasn't like she was going to take the vase and kind of like take a little drop because it's so expensive, and we're just going to give Jesus one drop and I'm going to keep the rest for myself. She gave it all. She gave it all. Now think about this. Oftentimes these flasks might be family heirlooms passed down from family to family, generation to generation. And because they were so valuable, the contents were so valuable, right? Think about it. This could have been like her retirement, right? I mean, this could have been her just, and I'm not against retirement, okay? I'm just saying, this was her future. You could think of this as her future. Practically a year's wages, and she pours it all out on Jesus. And it's almost like she's saying, Jesus, you've got it all. You've got my future. You've got my life. I'm giving it all to you. And that is just amazing to me. It's just amazing that she would basically lay it all out there, not saving back one drop for herself. And so, you know, the thing I just thought about that is that Jesus doesn't want me to hold anything back when it comes to him. It's like there should be no area of my life that's off limits, that has a sign on it that says, Jesus, do not enter. Right? Every area, my marriage, my finances, my friendships, what's going on in my mind, my thoughts, right? You know, my future, you know, I want to do what he wants. I want to do the things that are pleasing to him. I mean, so no area off limits, okay? And I don't know what goes through your mind when I say that. You know, maybe the Lord brings something to mind that where you kind of put a sign up there that says, you know, Jesus, please pass by. All other areas would be fine except for this. You know, but I will say that sometimes, and I know I've experienced this myself some, but I run into some people that it seems they can make no progress in their faith. They're stuck. They're like on spin cycle. And it seems like they just, you know, no matter what, they just are having a hard time growing their faith. And it's because they've, and sometimes they don't know this, they have to discover it. But they put a sign on some area of their life that says, Jesus, do not enter. Right? But because maybe, and obviously it's usually a fear. I don't know what's going to happen if I let Jesus in there. Or I kind of know what he wants me to do and I don't want to go there. Right? I mean, is this, you guys, have you ever been there? Right? I mean, it's just, and so I think the thing to say is that, you know, Jesus is safe. It's not always going to be easy, but Jesus' way is always best, you know, in any area. And so I just encourage, you know, if you have been holding back in your life and not really letting Jesus have everything and letting him call the shots in every area of your life and not giving him, in a sense, your full devotion, right? You think about this, you know, think about it in a marriage relationship. Like, so if Linda and I, right, if I don't let her in certain areas of my life, we're only going to get so close, right? I need to be open with her about everything and vice versa if we're going to have this intimate, close relationship. And that's really what it needs to be with Jesus, is that, because if I really believe that Jesus loves me, right, and he has demonstrated that, right? God demonstrated his love for us, and then while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, right? If I really believe Jesus loved me, then it's safe to turn whatever area it is over to him, okay? And this simply starts with a yes, Jesus, I'll let you in here. And you may not even know what the next step is, right? But it's really just a willingness. Like, it's really a willingness. It's kind of like, you know, what the Lord prompted me to do the last night of the pastor's conference. He was asking me to say yes to kind of really having an expectation and looking for opportunities. He was looking for me to say yes, right? And so I just encourage you today, you know, maybe as we go to worship here in a second here, but maybe during this time of worship, you could, you know, and I've done this, I don't know if you're used to doing this, but somebody, when everybody else is singing, I'm just in my mind praying to God about that thing that he's doing in my heart, right? And just saying, you know, Lord, I think you're working here. I want to say yes to this. I don't know what it means, but you start the journey, and God will be faithful. Maybe the next step after that is, you know, talk to somebody about it. Somebody that's safe, a believer, because you want to get godly counsel, a pastor or whatever. It depends on kind of what it is, you know, what you're comfortable with. But sometimes the next step is just getting help, using the people that God's placed in your life, right? So let's pray here together as we then spend some time with the Lord here. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this wonderful expression of extravagant love and devotion by Mary. And it's just amazing, Lord, what a great woman. What a great model. Lord, help us. Some of us here may not have come to a full understanding of who Jesus is. And so, Lord, we just pray that for those that are seeking, that you're drawing to yourself, we just pray that you would reveal more of yourself to them. And Lord, I just thank you for your patient love that you show towards each one of us as you bring us along to an understanding of who you are. And so, Lord, I just pray for a deeper understanding that you would grant to anyone who doesn't know you. Help them know that Christ died for their sins and to take on the wrath of God instead of them suffering the consequences for eternity. Lord, also just pray that you would help us to be not afraid to be public, expressing our love for Jesus. I know that sometimes that you know, Christians can, depending on what's getting in the press, can be kind of ashamed to be identified with some of God's people. But it's our family, and so Lord, but help us to just to be not afraid to express how much we love you, and enough that, kind of like that young man I was talking about earlier who loves Minecraft, that we're not afraid to talk about it. We love to talk about him. We love to talk about what he's doing in our lives. And Lord, just help us to grow in the depth of our love for you, and that we would have a sensitivity to your Spirit to open our mouth when you say to speak or to reach out and to serve or whatever. And Lord, also just pray that any one of us that's been holding back, that hasn't really given you our all, like it talks about there in Romans 12, 1 and 2, about being a living sacrifice and putting it on an altar, so to speak, in our minds, just, you know, mentally saying, Lord, it's all yours, every area of my life, and I've been holding out on this one area, and I want to honor you in that area. I might not even know what it means to do that or how to do that, but I want to say yes to you in that area, and then I want to maybe either seeking counsel or help to know what the next step is. I want to do that because I know there's blessing in that obedience. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.